It was a famous Stoic philosopher, Epictetus, who wrote, "It's not what happens to you, but how you respond that matters." Most of us aren't Stoic philosophers, so we inevitably say, what do you mean it doesn't matter what happens to me? This is an accident that I had no way of foreseeing. This is a medical emergency I'm not prepared for. What they did, I wasn't expecting. This situation in which I find myself now without a job is, that's hard and it's difficult. We live in that world where hard things come at us and challenges come to us. And yet, recognizing that how we respond to that, what happens in us, becomes critical to how God works in us and how he works through us in those most challenging of times. We've been looking at the book of Psalms over the last 2 months, and in those books, everything's open. Those Psalms, they declare the glory of the Lord. They talk about the blessings of the Lord. They talk about challenges. We walk through some of those together. We're shifting this morning, and we're going to spend the next 4 weeks in a very different kind of book, the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's a story. As a matter of fact, nearly everything that happens happens in the context of dialogue, conversation between individuals. God is there, but he's absent in many ways, or at least he feels that way. He's only mentioned twice in terms of doing something, in chapter 1 and verse 6, which we'll read in a few minutes, and in chapter 4, verse 13. And other than that, talk about him, but he's not seen in action. It's a book that's unusual because, well, women are the main actors in what happens. There's only the book of Esther that would be similar to that in terms of that. It's a simple story, and yet underneath, as we read through it, we discover that God is saying some very important things to us. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn, and we're going to look at chapter 1 this morning, and I want to begin by just reading verses 1 to 5 and then think our way into what this book might have to say to us. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, name of his wife, Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the county of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. She was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. He lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Story begins with a little Jewish family, a man with an impressive name, Elimelech, my God is king. His wife, Naomi, pleasantness. And then two sons, not really quite sure of what his sons' names mean. They live in Bethlehem. Not Bethlehem as a major place, David hasn't been born. It's not known as the city of David. It's a little village of about 400 people, the best we can tell, at this particular time. Ironically, it means house of bread, but there's no bread. There's a famine. It's a famine because, as far as we can tell, God's judging his people. It's a bad time in Israel. The judges are ruling, and if you read the book of Judges, it is a terribly challenging time. There's no leaders who stand out and say, I'd want to follow him. There's leaders who are deeply flawed. Countries constantly going away from God and moving away from him. It's the kind of time, well, the book of Judges ends at chapter 21, verse 25. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's kind of time. And there's a famine. And what do you do in a time of famine? When you're desperate to feed your family. But there was food in Moab. Because of Moab's condition, Moab's in what we would know as Jordan today. It's on a high plateau. It's on the east side of the Dead Sea. And because of its situation related even to the Dead Sea, and then to the kind of soil it has and the plain that it has, it is known for its fertility. It's a great place for sheep to be raised. It's a great place for planting. And there's food in Moab. And the family has a choice. Do we stay or do we go? But there's more at stake. They're God's people. They live in a land that God had given to them. Living in Judah, even with a famine, is the gift of God, and they are to value that land, and they're to stay in that land. Moab's a pagan nation. Moab's an enemy nation. When they were coming out of Egypt and they tried to come around the eastern side of the Dead Sea, it was their king Balak who arranged Balaam, you remember that story, to find a prophet who would curse them and the people would be taken away from God. It was Balaam who sent Moabite women to seduce the men and brought judgment on God's people. Oh, the Moabites were pagans. They were idolaters. There's bread in Moab. There's famine in Bethlehem. But if I go to Moab, I'm going to be under the influence of paganism. And Elimelech was a man of his time. He did what was right in his own eyes. He led his family down the steep incline that leads down to the Dead Sea, around to the northern part of the Dead Sea, up on the other side into Jordan, and about 30 miles down, about halfway down the Dead Sea. And they found themselves in Moab. And they had food. He was willing to take the risk of the family identity for the sake of food. It's an interesting question that to think of in our context. What would it take me to leave what I know to be God's purpose and will for my life for food? They're there for a good deal of time and things, I guess, go well, but it's hard to live in Moab and not be like Moab. it's hard to be there and not to be brought under their care. But then things begin to go worse. Elimelech dies. And then Naomi, what other option? I can't look after these sons. I can't be responsible. And so she arranges their marriage to Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. They're now part of the household, part of her responsibility. But then one and the other die. So that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she'd heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. I'm sure she didn't hear that in the fields put in that way. Yahweh's working for them down there now. No, they'd heard that there was now food abundance. God's grace had appeared and the famine was over. And Ruth is faced with the question, do I remain here? Or do I go where I belong, where God's people and God's will is supposed to be being done? And so she sets out. Let's read the account, at least in part. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. They apparently come to some kind of crossroad, some kind of place where if we go this way and keep going that way, we're going to go down toward the Jordan River and come up on the other side into Israel. And she's overcome with second thoughts. She's glad they're with him, enjoying them being with him. But if we keep going and they keep coming with me, it isn't going to work. So she turns to them. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go. Return, each of you, to her mother's house. May Yahweh deal kindly. May he deal in the word is usually something about loyal love. May he deal in loyal love to you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. Yahweh grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. You need to stay in Moab. That's your place. Those are the people you are. You're one with them. Return to your mother. And here's the other part of the book of Ruth. It's going to bring us into all kinds of interesting customs and practices that are a long way from where we live and how arrangements are made and things like levirate marriage and all of the kind of customs that are related to that. But your mother will be able to arrange the marriages you need and life can go on for you. You've been loyal to me. You've been faithful to me. But Moab's your home, not Israel. She knew that two women from a pagan background were not going to be welcomed with open arms in Bethlehem. That wasn't going to happen there. And the girls hear the message. They fall on each other's arms. They weep about the thought. And in the process of weeping, end up saying, "No, we can't go. We value you too much." So she comes back and takes a second shot at it. "Turn back." Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Who will you go with? Why will you go with me? Do I have sons in my womb that maybe become your husbands? Am I going to be able to have children that I could give you as husbands?" I mean, the thought is absurd, but there's a custom there that once you're in this kind of marriage relationship, you could marry an infant at the will of how the custom went. Very unusual. Not exactly the kind of thing that we understand. "Have I sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way. For I too am too old to have a husband." So I don't have children in my womb and I'm too old to have a husband. I'm not going to be able to give you anything in terms of what you need. "If I should say I have hope, even though I have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it's exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the Lord has gone out against me. I can't give you a husband. I can't arrange a husband. But worst of all, the Lord's angry with me. This has all happened because God's judgment is on me. I'm poisonous. Stay away from me. Go away from me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clung to her. And when Ruth said, verse 15, "Look, see, your sister-in-law's go back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said in one of the most beautiful and often quoted verses in the Bible, often a passage that becomes used in a wedding ceremony, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and more will and there will be buried. May Yahweh do so to me and more if anything but death separates you and me." And Ruth declares her utter and total and final commitment to her mother-in-law. But even more important, to her mother-in-law's God. "Where you go, I will go. Who you serve, I serve. My God will be you, your God. May Yahweh do more to me, more also if anything but death parts you and me." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. I guess that means not that she didn't talk anymore the rest of the trip, but she didn't try to dissuade her or convince her to go in a different direction. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred. Remember, 400 people. The whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" They hadn't seen her for 10 years, but I suspect there also was that those years had been 10 years of difficult times. She doesn't look the same. She looks like she's gone through what she has and the loss of those who were closest to her. She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi." Remember, it means pleasantness. "Don't call me pleasantness. Call me bitter, Mara. Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full." Well, not exactly. You went away because you didn't have any food. But you did have a husband and two sons. And Yahweh has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasantness? When Yahweh has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. And the book is going to take us from that point, that what she now has defined as bitterness and emptiness, because she has no sons and she has no husband. By the time we get to chapter 4, someone is going to say about her, "You know, Ruth, she's better for you than seven husbands. She's so overwhelmed by her own loss that she doesn't realize that this woman who's alongside her is going to be not only a source of blessing to you, and here's the wonder of the book of Ruth, she's going to become the ancestor of King David, Israel's greatest king, but she was too blind to see any of that. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." So Naomi returned. And Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest. Because you remember verse 6. The Lord had visited his people and given them food. The Lord gives two things in the book of Ruth to jump ahead. In verse 6, the Lord had visited his people and given them food. In chapter 4, so Boaz took Ruth and he became his she became his wife, and she went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The Lord's gifts were invisible to her, but God was at work when she didn't see it. God's ways may be hidden, but they're not absent. They chose to go to Moab. God, in his use even of the hard things brought them back, not only to bless them, but to make them a source of blessing. But bitterness poisons all that it touches. And that's a huge message for all of us as we go through the hard times in life. Those challenging things can make us bitter. And over the course of years of pastoral ministry, I've met too many bitter people. And they're quite right. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Because the bitterness oozes off them. But ultimately, the only one who's left home in the bitterness is themselves. Because who wants to be around listening to Mara complain about how the Lord's made her her target? When she's blind that God has also given her a gift. And she's missed that. It's a simple little story, and we're going to see as we go through it that even in the hardest choices of life, even in the hardest circumstances of life, God is at work. Not maybe immediately, not instantly. It may be 10 years in Moab. But God will fulfill his purpose for his glory. And even in our own lives. She's better to you than seven sons. And what God ultimately gives, I'm going to talk about this next week, but I'm at a stage of my life where old enough to look back and think about the various ways in which, weird ways sometimes, hard ways in other times, God's woven plans and purposes in life. We would never have imagined we would end up in Redlands and be serving here in Loma Linda. But God had his purpose and God has his ways. God's purposes are better than what we would devise for ourselves. God's grace is real. And even this story of a broken woman, we're going to see the Lord changing her whole perspective by the end. One day will change everything. And for us as well, when we ultimately, our day will be when we're in the presence of the Lord and we see how all of these hard things began to do in us what could only be done that way. God's grace in Christ is more amazing than anything we could understand for ourselves. I mean, the ultimate mystery of the Christian life. How does anything good come out of the crucifixion of an innocent man? And everything flows out of God allowing the Lord Jesus. Apparently, the Lord is against me. I'm being crucified. Why have you forsaken me? But what looked like to be God's cruelty was God's grace flowing out to those of us who believe in him and trust in him. And so we come again, as we do each week, to the Lord's table to remind ourselves that the gospel is totally unexpected in the way it brings salvation to us. The death of someone in our place is what brings me into God's presence. And God's grace is amazing in its wisdom and understanding. So we come full of gratitude that what was bitterness for him is salvation for us. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to take the symbols we're now going to take together. He gave his body for you. He shed his blood for you. And to eat the symbols that he's given and give thanks. If you've not trusted Christ, then these symbols say, my son died for you. My son offers you eternal life. Take hold and enjoy it. So we're going to sing as the symbols are distributed, and we'll take them together. Father, we look at your strange ways in the life of these, humanly speaking, forgettable women who turned out to be the very women through whom you were going to bring your greatest treasure into the world, your Son, our Savior. And we thank you for the mystery of the cross, that the Lord Jesus died so we might live and live forever through faith and trust in him. So as we take these symbols, as we sing your praise, fill us with thanksgiving. In Christ's name, amen.